Uh-huh. Welcome to A Course in Miracles.
Yay!
You made it! Well, there's a mystery going on. If you had the answer, you wouldn't be here. There's a mystery. There's plenty of things that are unknown, but you're here because there is something you believe is knowable. You somehow in you have enough confidence to say that there is a better way. There's an answer that you've maybe been denying or missing. We're not trying hard enough. Or you just haven't yet received it. You haven't been open enough to receive it. Brother John, welcome. There is a mystery that is available. And you know it's available because Brother John is an answer. Honest seeker. Maybe what you would call faith, right? Faith is of something you don't know. If you knew, you call it knowledge. And it's just what you do, what you are. The truth does not require faith. It's what you don't know, but you believe is true, or you believe is right, or you believe is better. These are acts of faith. You try it, because you really want to go better, higher, further, faster. More love. But it's not because you know. That doesn't need faith, and it's automatic. See, the whole problem is that you know something with every fiber of your being that isn't true. And then it pops up when you don't want it to, and you wish you didn't say that, but you did. Why did you say that? Why did you do that? Because that's what I felt, that's what I said. I believed that was right before, and it just popped out, I'm sorry. Or, it's what my parents said. Or, it's the best I could do. Or, I was mad. You know a lot of things just aren't true. But that's why you're here. Thank yourself. Because there's a question in you that's going right at this mystery. And A Course in Miracles, we call that open-mindedness. That's big. Open-mindedness is big. It is a requirement for any spiritual journey, for any true learning, is open-mindedness. See, the problem with open-mindedness to the ego is that the most honest open-mindedness sounds like this. I don't know. I really don't know. I really don't know. Very uncomfortable for the ego. I don't know, Zoe, but please tell me more about what you think. It's kind of vulnerable, isn't it, to not know? And it's required. To be open-minded, it's required. The teacup cannot be full. Tonight, we're going to look at a very personal, near and dear aspect of your life. That's been a source of joy and a source of pain. I wish I could say it was equal, but since I know what planet you live on, I know it's not equal. There's been more pain. Let's talk about relationships tonight. It's very, very personal. The relationships. Very, you know, what you believe comes out in the relationship.
Do we get to talk about special relationships?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, because special relationships and holy relationships are both relationships. And of course, the miracle is a special relationship is a conditional relationship. It's got contracts, see? If you do the things that I expect you to do, and you continue to look the way I want you to look, and you say what I think you should say, that's reasonable, I'll love you. But if you vote for, or you eat it, or you drive one of those, forget about it. You've shown me that I can't love you. And so my special love, I know that I can't love you. Because you did something, or said something, or do something that I don't believe in. And I'm afraid of you now. I think you're guilty, and I'm afraid of you. It's a special love. It's a conditional love. See, it's the world's made of it. You've grown up with it. It's everywhere. That's a special relationship. A Course in Miracles makes a distinction between the special relationship and the holy relationship. It's the only two flavors there are. The holy relationship is one where the two people's interests are seen as equal. Although they may be different, they're seen as equal value. In fact, in order for you to discover what love is, not only would you have to see that the other person's values are equal to yours, but that other person's value is worth you investing in. Because as you give, you receive. Yes?
It sounds like some of what you're saying, like if you drive that car or look a certain, these are what I like, yeah. So I want you to be like what I like. But a question about something that's a little more hardcore, like you're stealing from me.
Yes.
So how do you deal with that?
Yes, if we look at stealing from the ego's point of view, stealing is nothing but a loss. It is bad, and it is evil, and it's somebody who is taking advantage of another, and it's to be defended against and maybe even scorned or punished. And they're guilty, and you don't want anything to do with it. So says the ego. The same act of stealing, from A Course in Miracles' perspective, is we see that that person feels they are incomplete enough or incapable enough that they need to steal to make themselves feel comfortable. You still may need to get the handcuffs nearby and put the locks on the door, sure. You still need to do those things in the world. But with A Course in Miracles, we look at the person's motivation. We look at what's behind the appearance. It's the most loving thing to do. And were I to love you, no matter what you did in the outside world, I want to know what was behind it. I want to know what drove you to steal. What about you in your situation or in your thoughts says that you don't have enough? Or that you can't get it any other way without taking from another and causing lack. What's going on there? So, in Course in Miracles, we, instead of the physical world, which is so debatable, our work goes to the invisible or the motivations. We work with what's behind the stealing, what's behind the sense of inadequacy, what's behind all that, is going to get down to fear. There's a fear there. Nobody steals if they feel completely no fear, no worry, completely abundant. Don't need to steal.
But this approach, to get to the person's motivation,
yes,
sounds like it requires a little bit of teamwork, like this other party would need to be willing to
trust more good news
or not.
More good news. It doesn't.
Yeah.
There is you can do that, the psychotherapy route, and get them to come with you to a session, and you can dig through the past and find out what happened. Mm-hmm. That is a way to do it. It's not Course in Miracles way. It turns out that you can understand somebody else's motives. With this book's help, you can understand that everybody has, as you come off of the leaves to the branches to the stalk of the tree, everybody has so much more in common than you can imagine. I mean, it's not too surprising once you get there. You don't need to know which branch were you hanging on and was your leaf pointed toward the east or the west to know what the leaf looked like. If you learn the commonalities of all human beings, if somebody's acting unhappy, if somebody is putting guilt everywhere they go, you don't have to know what they're saying the other person is guilty for. You can see that these very few things, fear and guilt, you can put anger and attack on there too. Anger, attack, fear, and guilt. You can put hatred on there if you want. You see, they all begin to smell the same. These are all objections. They're all opposites of happiness and joy. When those feelings come up, the Course in Miracles very specifically will teach you to understand all of those negative things are a call for love. A call for love. They're calls for love by a person who is feeling the deprivation of love. Unconsciously, see? But it's the same for all of them. It's the same for you. If you were to go out and steal something, what would it take for Conrad to have to steal, or even want to steal? Well, you have to have this change and that change and that change. But you don't have to. Don't look at the details. Look at the feelings that follow you down as you go to the dark place where it forced you to steal. Follow the experience that you would have to go to get there, and you will understand this person. Because at the bottom of it all, we all want exactly the same thing. If you're the guy that broke into somebody's car at Trader Joe's in the parking lot last night at 11 p.m. and stole that purse, if you're that guy, you did it because you needed some money that was in it so that you could get your, was it food or drugs? I don't think it matters. We don't need the details, do we? You just needed something that was you didn't have so you could be comfortable that night. That's what you stole. In our fantasy situation, you ended up having to break in to get the thing so that you could. That's why you stole. You didn't have what you needed. You began to hurt. In fact, you got a little afraid that the night's going to get worse as it gets colder. So you stole and you took this thing. I don't need to know the details. I can trace the feelings, the mental experience. And that's what Course in Miracles does. There's nothing in here talks about behavior or specifics. It describes that you use specifics to get away from what we're talking about. You run out to the branches and out to the individual leaves, and you talk about that detail of life.
And that's what we use to judge.
Yes. Once I figure out that you're on the west side of the tree, I know that you get more sun than I do, so of course you're happier. See, I'm stuck on the east side, and it's cold. You don't know of cold. We can argue, can't we? Although we're both leaves on the same tree. And division and judgment comes up so quickly, and I'll get some people to agree with me, and you'll get some to agree with you.
All we really need to remember is everybody has a human condition they're operating from.
All we have to do is step back and look and see that. Mm-hmm. Just step back and start to get context instead of the content. And then you can calm down a little bit. Start to understand instead of be afraid. You should be afraid of somebody who steals if you haven't looked into why they're stealing. Because why? I mean, you're next. It can be violent, it's uncaring, but when you get underneath, behind these appearances, to the motivations, which we all share, I'm not saying they're complex motivations, I'm not saying we have to go back and understand the child abuse that occurred in the crib. No, right now, today, Conrad had to go out and steal. We can follow his emotions to get him all the way to where he breaks the glass. We can get there. When that happens and you look at the motivations behind somebody or something confusing in your life, something very precious is born. Compassion. Once you get away from the loss and the details that manifest in the outside world and you start to join with the feelings that must be on the inside, what touches you? You start to understand. You wish they didn't have to, but they're there. Compassion is born in you. The moment compassion hits your heart, the moment you put away all of your judgment and arguing and details about what happened in the outside world, and instead go to what happens on the inside world, where you can actually meet the person, even though they're a drug dealer and you've never done drugs and never would. But if you can go to this fear of not having enough to eat tonight, or the shakes, they can't sleep. If they don't get their fix, they can't sleep, it's horrible. So they're going to go get another fix. They'll quit drugs tomorrow, but tonight they're going to get one more fix. Or they need it to pay for their kids' entrance to school. It's not even for their drugs. They'll go drugless tonight, but I need that money for my kid. I'm going to get it. I can start to understand what you're doing. Lost my job 2 weeks ago. I'll have another one in a few weeks, but I just don't have one now. I got to put ends meet. I got to pay for my kid's tuition. Otherwise, she has to wait a whole year out of school, out here with me in the cold streets. That's not going to happen. She's going to school. I'm going to put her in boarding school while I sit on the street. I get it. That's why I stole. I get it. You touch that, compassion is born in you. Compassion is a bridge between differences. Compassion has another very interesting power. Compassion makes you disarm. You stop defending. You're no longer so afraid. You're seeking to understand, to hear, rather than be heard. And it shows on your face. And whoever it is you're dealing with can see it and feel it. And they start to disarm a little too. It's huge. What we're talking about is open-mindedness. You open your mind to a whole different way of doing something that you would never do because you don't want to go to jail or whatever, or be that anger or use those kind of language or use those kind of drugs or whatever. Not your way, but you understand now why. If you can get there, your heart starts to open, your face goes a little softer, your voice goes a little softer, compassion is born in you, open-mindedness is born in you. But that's not all. Because with that comes a little more tolerance that you didn't have before. You're too busy judging. With that comes a little more patience, right? Because now you kind of get it. They don't have what you have and they would have done it to you, but now they're stuck with what they did. So it's going to take them a little longer. Okay, a little more patience is here. As you show your willingness to be tolerant and patient and open-minded, you will start to hear them becoming more honest. These are all attributes of love. The instead of your furrowed brow and your hard language, you might become a little more gentle. Because you join them at the trunk of the tree where you all have everything in common. That must happen, Conrad, in order for you to love. Otherwise, the differences are just too gross, and all you can do is defend and judge and separate. We're talking about relationships here. Thank you, Brother John. Holy relationships versus, you know, the special relationship is a great way to understand. The ego looks at it with a contract, conditional. And the Holy Spirit would have you look at relationships. What do we have in common? How can I understand you? And pretty soon you're going to want to understand me. If it's a two-way relationship, which is not necessary for a holy relationship, you don't need two people involved. Because this understanding I'm talking about, the love will just come out of you. Even if they remain completely defended and angry at you, the work is done by you to wake up. You bring the light into this darkness by bringing the only dark analysis to the light, as I've just described. The motivation behind it to understand is bringing it to the light. And then from that, you go back and understand it from the perspective of light. That's what Course in Miracles is about. It's the way to describe Course in Miracles. And what a miracle is. A miracle is taking something that's only dark and bringing it to the light. A miracle is going from fear to love in absolutely any situation. Let's take a few minutes and we'll meditate on this idea of relationship. What the heck are we even talking about? What do we mean when you say relationship? What do you mean by that? What happens when a relationship stops or ends? What's different about that than when you had the relationship? What changed? What's good about relationships? What makes them strong? What's a strong relationship? How does it feel? Think of how it feels to know or to believe that this is a long-term relationship. And how does it feel to believe, oh, this is a short-term relationship? And finally, she was just a word or phrase or some short description. It's a word or a phrase to share with the group. If you feel like it, you can always pass. But choose a word or a phrase that describes what makes a relationship. Maybe what makes a good relationship. Or maybe what you look for. Let's say, oh, this is a long-term relationship. Stacey, would you like to share something you seek in relationship?
Trust.
Trust. Like a bridge, right? You're going to go across a bridge, and before you run on, you might look and say, oh yeah, this will hold me. Or you're going across the stones in a creek. You're going to trust those stones? Well, that one's too small. But I like these bigger flat ones. I'm so comfortable. When I trust, I will move forward. When I trust, I'm comfortable. I can do things in trust. Beautiful. Beautiful thing. Kelly, what's something you'd seek for in a relationship?
Communication.
Communication! Communication! Communication is a very special word in the Course of Miracles. Because true communication is giving and receiving simultaneously. It's not a lecture, right? A lecture is not really communication, what we're talking about. A relationship, a good relationship, has communication that is undefended, unattacking, open-minded, and it gives, and it's easily openly receiving. In fact, the words that it's using, it expects to perhaps be used to receive back. And the other person is saying, I'll use those words, I know what you mean. They're not using their own words necessarily. If you started the conversation, they're meeting you halfway. So how can I help you say what you want to say? I really ought to know what you mean. Let's go for it. I'll echo back to you what I understood, and you tweak me if necessary, and I won't take it personally, but I want to join you. It's beautiful. Communication, indeed. True, honest communication. Like at the end of chapter 15, where it really starts socking you on the steps of a relationship. True, honest communication is very threatening to the ego. We learn in that chapter. Because the ego says, hey, look, if I tell you everything I'm thinking, you might see me as weaker than you think I am. I might show you a few things I'm not proud of. I might get a few things wrong and you might jump all over me for it. You might take advantage. You might not love me if I tell you everything. But the fact is, when you've got communication going, the exact opposite happens. When you're undefended and you're honest and you're willing to actually trade information and receive as well as give, the other side digs in a little deeper and comes up with deeper answers and deeper questioning for you and more honest answers for you. Because they don't feel they need to defend against you because you're not attacking them as much as they thought. The guards go down, communication goes up, and you begin to join with communication. Beautiful thing relationships can have. Yes, yes, yes. Good, 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 good. Very good. Bridget, what's something you seek in a relationship?
Commitment.
Commitment.
Commitment to show up, to be there. Can be a long commitment.
Yes.
Short commitment.
Yes. Even at the line in Safeway. That short little relationship.
Mm-hmm.
If it's going to be successful, there's a certain commitment going on there. You'll do what you do what they do, and they'll stay until you're done, and you'll get your badge if you ask for it. And everything's good.
Mm-hmm. And then it can be over.
And then it can be over.
Or it can continue if you want.
But it had a
commitment. But there has to be some kind of commitment to continue a relationship.
Yes.
You know, show up.
Because we all know the relationship's kind of a verb, isn't it? It sort of happens over time. It takes time, especially if there's, you know, rough spots. But it's nice to have some momentum that says, well, at least you'll try. It may be all wrong, but at least you'll try. And then a lot of times in a long-term relationship, you've learned that, I'll relax a little bit. I know, Conrad, you didn't mean what you said like you said it. Because I know you love me. So, what did you really mean? And they'll say, well, I know, that didn't come out right. Here's what I really meant. You know what? My dad used to say it that way. That's why I said it that way. Gosh, I don't want to be like my dad. I get it, Conrad. You know, we're going to join. We're going to join in what he just said. The mistake he made, we're going to join on. Because we're going to communicate about it.
It does take that commitment to have a communication that someone will hold up and be willing to communicate with you when you do hit those bumpy spots, or when you do offend somebody, they don't go, well, screw you, I'm
just
not
run.
Here. Yeah. That it's like, well, can we talk? No.
Uh-huh.
So there's, to me, a commitment to hang in there and and be truthful and honest and open.
And actually be there. The commitment says you'll actually be there.
Because you love them, maybe? There's love, I guess, in it.
Well, love would be good. Without the commitment,
you might not see it.
You may not even experience it. And especially when you need it the most, or when you expect it, and they don't show up. Well, you must not really be in a relationship, you think. Mm-hmm. That's very reasonable. Yeah, commitment. Yeah, when people build bridges, I want them to be committed to putting every bolt in that needs to be there. Not every third to save some money. No, every single hole should have a bolt, thank you. Commitment to the design. The design of relationship is all of that. You're there. Show up. Strong. Yeah, it's good. Yeah. Kenny, what's something that you seek in relationship?
Well, not to say the thought that I had about them.
Aha.
That might help me not think that thought.
Yes.
Yes. Attack.
Yes, somehow be free of judgment. Judgment says you have to say that thought, right?
What's that?
Judgment says you have to say that thought. But in relationship, one where you're tolerant, you're gentle, you're generous, you're patient, you don't need that thought to come out. Because there's commitment to having the relationship be trusting and honest. And that thought doesn't feel honest if you said it. Kind of want to say it. Little devil in your shoulder says, oh, I'd like to jab. But something in you says it wouldn't be honest if you did.
Even to say it to somebody else about that person.
Tell me. What happens if you did that?
Yeah, that would...
What's the rot? What's the cancer? What's the lie that you would be feasting on?
Yeah. That I'm better than them, or worse than them, or they're stupid, or...
Trails.
Yeah.
Yeah.
All right.
This short little drug.
Yeah. Just keep it going. Yeah.
Instead, very interesting. Just... But in a relationship, you don't want to do that. Mm-hmm. When you're really in your relationship, there's some integrity that's more important to what you believe and what you say and what you hear yourself say. Very good.
Yeah, if I hear myself.
Very good.
Yeah.
Oh, yes. Watch your words, everybody. Because your words are on the road of faith. What you say becomes what you believe. And you start to take faith and defend what you said once it gets out. Because you said it, you feel like you should defend it. So it's strong. Slippery slope, right? If you say the wrong thing.
I think this might apply my lesson today.
What is it?
It's 3:11. It says, I judge all things as I would have them be.
Yes.
It's so facto.
Yes, right. I judge all things as I underscored would have them be.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, who's responsible now? Good, Kenny. Good catch. Quality. It keeps the quality up for you, your experience. And of course it echoes throughout the relationship because your integrity, and you like yourself better because you're in the relationship you want to be in. A vigilance is another word that we would apply to what you said. It's in Course in Miracles. Once you wake up to what the ego does and how the ego works, it's not enough to know how not to attack, or that attack is not good. It's not enough. Readiness is not mastery. You have to actually be vigilant and not attack when you feel like attacking. If you think attack is not warranted.
It says in there to be vigilant for the Holy Spirit, which means to think with the Holy Spirit as best you can, instead of the ego.
Yeah.
There's two ways to think. You can think of the ego or you can think of the Holy Spirit.
Yes. Yes. And, one of them brings more darkness, the other one brings more light. Mm-hmm. That's all you need to know.
That's it.
Yeah, keep your eyes out. Vigilance means, vigils is look. To vigils, to watch. Watch what you're doing. Watch those words, in private or in public. Watch them. That's good. It's very good. Zoe, what's something that you seek in relationship?
Well, the one word that keeps coming up for me is connection.
Connection! Connection. Yes. Yeah. You know, we've all had those relationships and conversations, short or long, it doesn't really matter, but when you're on the same wavelength, when understanding is happening between you and another, and you're each building further on what one started, the other is pushing further, and then the first one takes it a step further still, and it's such a celebration of connection on something, that now that one thing has become bigger than either what you could have done alone. That connection is a beautiful thing.
It is.
Creative moments happen like that. Expanding moments happen during connection. Expanding moments happen. Lightheartedness happens during connection. Time disappears during connection. Right?
Yeah, time and distance.
Yes, or, distance.
Because you can not maybe talk to somebody for so long, but yes, you still have a connection with somebody. Well, it can be years.
Yes.
And you still connect. You know, you never feel like you didn't. It seemed like yesterday when you talked to them.
Yes. What a great quality of relationship.
Yeah, so that time and space kind of
time disappears. And space disappears. The connection hits very personally and very immediately. It's like, wow, it's like we were never apart.
Mm-hmm.
It's a beautiful thing. That's a relationship. That's a good relationship. Mm-hmm. You bet.
The relationship might have been more seasoned and deepened in time.
Uh-huh.
It might have been more thorough. Yes. Purpose.
Connection is a giving and a giving and a receiving and a receiving. It is just a party. It's such a wonderful mental party. It's a wonderful thing. There's a sharing going on there. You can even use the wrong words. But because the connection is established, I already know what you mean. You flub the words entirely, but I know where you're going with this, and here's what I think. And you say, yeah. Yeah, beautiful. Thank you, Zoe. Deborah, what's something you seek in relationship?
Sister to that, curiosity.
Yeah.
I love that quality.
Yes.
There's a passion in it. And a
yes.
Connecting in it.
Yes. Curiosity allows for a lot of interesting qualities in relationship. You have to be there. Vulnerability actually is one of the hidden ones. For you to be truly curious, you've got to be a little undefended. And be willing to go try. And to look deeper. Be interested. Curiosity also invites another thing you might surprise maybe. And that's creativity. To be truly curious, you have to be open-minded. Otherwise, you already know. What's curious about that? Yeah. Open-minded and curiosity go hand in hand.
Almost like joy is driving the boat or something.
Well, also, there's a huge amount of trust going on there. There's some trust going on there. If you're curious, you're willing to go find out. Well, what if it's, I don't know, let's find out. I'm curious. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I like that.
Mm-hmm. So where does vulnerability come in with that, like curiosity, that's maybe different than vulnerability?
No, there's a vector there. It's on the vector because in order to truly be curious, you have to not know, be willing to go find out and expose yourself to something you weren't expecting. It might sound something like this. You know, I've never asked you this, but since we know each other as long as we have, and I saw you over on the west side, I'm curious. Who do you know over there? There's a vulnerability, both of us. I'm reaching into her personal life. She may have to tell me something about a previous relationship. I may find out something. But on the other hand, I might find out that she loves to go over there and get the flowers from the grower that's over there instead of at the local shop. You like, why do you go there? Because they've got the sunflowers it takes two hands to carry, and I love them. You love them? I got suddenly, very quickly, by asking this question, being curious, and taking a little risk, but we're in a relationship, so I don't mind. In fact, I'm really curious about you, why you do these things. It's a beautiful thing in a relationship.
Wouldn't vulnerability be, if I ask a question that might end up being personal, they might think I'm nosy?
Yes. But if we're in a really, really good relationship, I want you to know everything about me, Luann. I want you to know everything. Can I love
you? No.
I don't worry about what you think. Because I think you're great. You're so loving. Relationship, beautiful. Luann, what's something you look for in a relationship?
I'm going to go on a little different angle, if that's okay.
It's normal. For you.
And he loves everything about me, you guys, so it's okay.
We do love you.
All right. So the thing that... First of all, I think everything everybody said is absolutely right for relationships, and I'm sure there's even more. But what got me was when you said, well, what's the difference between a short-term relationship and a long-term relationship?
Mm-hmm.
During
yes.
The,
yes.
And I thought of what was different about the short-term relationship, and then I started chuckling because it's exactly the same thing for the long-term relationship. And that's explained because where I am, Brother John, in the book, which is I just finished chapter 25 and lesson 170. Mm-hmm. And there, every time I do any reading, the lesson goes right along, and tonight's going right along with it, too.
Yes, isn't that wonderful? Discover that again and again and again.
Over and, I mean,
year just, after year.
Yeah, unbelievable.
Yes.
So, and given that we started in the middle of the book, it's even more so when I got here. So the thing that I realized that is the same for both a short-term relationship and a long-term relationship, for me, if you remember what I said I wanted to do was only love, and I wanted to give up judgment. Still working on that.
Mm-hmm.
However, and this, the lessons I'm reading and the book that I, place where I am, it says, I can give my problems up to the Holy Spirit. Which means all I have to do is love and stop judging. I don't have to solve the aches and pains my daughter is going through. I don't have to take care of my neighbor. Mm-hmm. I don't have to do any of that stuff. Mm-hmm. All I have to do is love them.
Huh.
And that makes it easy for me to have a...
Does that mean that the short-term relationship, your daughter's long-term relationship... Most of them are, but when you're in the line at the grocery store, it's a pretty short-term relationship. Are you telling me that if you were judging in that moment, that would make that relationship go difficult? Yes!
You're taking too long unloading your groceries, for God's sake. Yeah. I mean, I don't do that, but that you could say something.
You could.
I could.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Or you talked to that person ahead of me way too long, and the whole line had to wait.
Yeah. Or I'm smiling at you, and you're not smiling back. How come? You know. I mean, I can do all kinds.
Can you at least put some makeup on when you're in public?
No, I don't do that one.
I mean, you could. You could say these things in the short-term relation with the poor clerk.
Yeah, but if you have a problem putting on relationship, you know, if that's a real problem, the Holy Spirit can take care of it. I don't need to.
That's a good observation.
So it's the same for both of them. Yep. I'm not ultimately responsible for my daughter's life. She has her own path.
Uh-huh.
And I'm not ultimately responsible for anybody that I'm only going to be with for 10 minutes either.
Yeah, but if you're busy judging either of those relationships and you're all over the case, it's going to go difficult for you.
Yeah, very difficult. So that's my lesson for this week, probably forever. to give it up to the Holy Spirit, and I just can't do it by myself.
The relationships offer you that.
Yeah.
A chance to show up.
That's right, in a different way.
Yeah. Yeah. And then discover love. That's good.
Discover that all I need to do is love.
Yeah.
You know, and then you ask the question about what happens when a relationship ends. Well, I had a long-term commitment relationship, 26 years, fairly long, with my ex-husband. Mm-hmm. And at this point, I'm glad I'm not married. I say one of the four things he did for me was divorce me. That was great.
Mm-hmm.
But what's left is my recognition that he's just living out his life based on what he learned and knew and where he is in his path. And I love him anyway, but I don't have to want to be with him. I don't want to be with him.
Mm-hmm. Yep, it's different.
Yeah.
There it is. Holy brother, what's something you seek in relationships?
Call me Gregory if you want.
I'll call you Gregory then.
It's easier that way. Yeah. The discussion's going very well. Thank you. I appreciate that.
Cool.
Sort of lost track of what I was going to say about. I started off with understanding and acceptance, but it felt a little sticky and demanding.
Uh-huh.
So I found myself noticing that I wanted responsibility, which is a little sober and healthy work.
Yeah.
But where I really want to be is in gratitude.
Ah, nice. Nice journey to gratitude. Gratitude is another one of those funny things. That is a giving and a receiving at the same time. To communicate gratitude. We call it here, or in this group, we call it the poor man's I love you. It's such a great place to be. To recognize that I've received something and I want to give something back. I want to. Gratitude's a beautiful thing.
It's like giving. It's as I receive you,
yeah.
The giving's happening.
Yes! It's such a perfect fit.
I'm giving you my
Me receiving you is such a happy fit for me. I want you to know. I want to go back to the source as quickly as possible. Honestly. And share that I've received. Gratitude is a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. It means we have a relationship. Because you have successfully touched me, I'm successfully, hopefully, touching you. That's what the gratitude is for. Yeah, that's great. I love it. Thank you.
Yeah, you know, the other thing about that, too, is when he says, I received your gratitude and give that gratitude for having received it,
mm-hmm.
then you get to receive it too, again.
Mm-hmm.
It's almost like it grows and grows and gets bigger and bigger.
It's a wonderful dance.
Yes.
We have a relationship here. Yeah. Conrad, what's something you seek in a relationship?
Commonality.
Commonality. Yeah. Commonality. Yeah. There's a sense of ease. a sense of naturalness with commonality.
And I think it lends to trust.
Mm-hmm.
And maybe everything else.
And some understanding. And this is you communicate because you've got something in common, and a common language, and a common set of values. The words you choose will be acceptable to each other. Yeah. Even with people that you've never met and never will, if you have a commonality with them, a certain devotion to a certain hobby or belief system, you got a relationship. I'll tell you, if you ever travel far and wide places and you find somebody else who also lives in Santa Cruz, you go, where? You know about Santa Cruz? Well, for me, it's like Highway 17. I'll meet somebody in Germany who's traveled on Highway 17. They know Highway 17. They almost got in a wreck in it. Okay, well, I know, I can go right that way. But we bond so quickly. It's, this is Highway 17. Oh yeah, that's where I live. Instantly we bond the commonality. It's precious. So imagine being able to have more things in common would bring relationships quicker and tighter. And if we look for the differences and the things we don't have in common, the relationships come further apart. Yeah, good vector, thank you. Brother John,
what's something you seek in relationship?
Commonality.
Yeah.
Not commonality, carnality.
Oh, carnality. You want to seek it all.
I mean, come on, what you guys talking about here is the perfect relationship. Jesus. Everything's like the best you can be for the other person. That shit doesn't happen in real life.
Yeah.
But, come on, let's get real.
You want somebody to hold your hand?
Well, some people do.
Well, I'm just asking you. What's something you seek?
Well, to bring it down, what's necessary is people need to compromise.
Ha!
It has to be a little give and take there.
Yeah.
And mutual respect.
Uh-huh.
And without these things, it's not going to really last. It might, but... as long as people are getting what they want.
It'd be rocky.
Yeah. The people want to get what they want out of any relationship. Yeah. And that's just special love, though.
Yeah. That's a contract to it.
Mm-hmm.
The limits.
Right. And people enter into those contracts all the time. They take the good with the bad. That's all good, too.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But holy relationship, that's beyond the need for any physical gratifications. And it also can give you everything you want.
Mm-hmm.
Any relationship with the Holy Spirit entered into, honestly, will bring you along.
Yeah.
That's my pitch.
Relationship, all the same.
Mm-hmm.
All right, dig into the text.
Could I ask him to repeat what he just said about?
Yeah.
The holy relationship, you don't need physical.
Well, if you have a holy relationship, you'll get all the physical you'll need when you need it. Or not, depending on who you are. I mean, but you'll get everything you need with the Holy Spirit.
Hope to see you next time. Oh, I misunderstood. Good. Bye-bye.
Good night.
I
the Holy Spirit can actually bring it to relationship with other people, the right people.
Right.
And it's a matter of your honest association and commitment to a holy relationship.
Mm-hmm. Thank you.
Mm-hmm. Okay, dig into page 437 in the text. Front of the book, 437. Now remember, the section we're studying right now is talking about idols. In these couple paragraphs here. and we're trying to shift the mind's thinking from the temple to the ego, where you're all safe and defended, the temple of the Holy Spirit, where you're willing to actually share.
What was this, number
437. We talked about idols for the last couple of weeks, and we discovered in here that idols is this concept of something, but not the actual thing. And that idols can't actually have a relationship with you. They can receive from you because you talk at, but they can't give back in return. Only what you happen to believe. You're dreaming what the idol would be. This is what an idol is. It's a substitute for the real thing. Well, it turns out that in relationships, it's a lot more convenient to just put a judgment and a prejudice on something and then let that be the relationship. It's so much quicker than actually being curious about what's going on over there. I know what you think. You're always the same. Relationship just got a wet blanket on it in Deborah's world. All right. Would you read for us paragraph 7?
Idolaters. Thank you. Will always be afraid of love, for nothing so severely threatens them as love's approach. Let love draw near them and overlook the body, as it will surely do. And they retreat in fear, feeling the seeming firm foundation of their temple begin to shake and loosen. Brother, you tremble with them, yet what you fear is but the herald of escape. This place of darkness is not your home. Your temple is not threatened. You are an idolater. I can't say that word.
Idolater.
Okay, no longer. The Holy Spirit's purpose lies safe in your relationship and not your body. You have escaped the body. Where you are, the body cannot enter, for the Holy Spirit has set his temple there.
Okay, so obviously we're going into some spiritual awareness of yourself, away from the body presence or the limits of your ego self, to something a little more universal, something a little more invisible. Let's look at it again. So idolaters, those judgers, the prejudicers, people have an idea in their head without actually communicating. Idolaters will always be afraid of love, for nothing so severely threatens them as love's approach. And tonight, Kelly here had mentioned communication as a sign that she's in relationship. In communication, love allows for this curious, honest communication to flow. And vulnerability to be present, because you really want to know. I really want to know you. I really want you to know me. That's love's approach. The ego says, I'm not telling you. Take advantage of me. As love approaches, she says, no, I really want to know about you. And if you're not feeling it, you're like, well, that's a little too dangerous for me. Well, you just put my groceries in a bag and I'm leaving. Okay. Let love draw near them and overlook the body, as it will surely do. And they retreat in fear, feeling the seeming firm foundation of their temple, which is their body, begin to shake and loosen. Temple of the ego is the body. Temple of the Holy Spirit is your mind. Temple of the ego is visible. The temple of the Holy Spirit is invisible. The false and the world is visible. The dream is visible. The spirit is invisible. The false is visible.
So isn't that kind of what we've been talking about?
Mm-hmm.
In terms of a special relationship, let's say,
mm-hmm.
where the body is where the home of the special relationship is, in terms of if I do this for you, will you do that for me? Or in terms of curiosity, uh-huh. or in terms of anything else, in a special relationship, if the person, if you start being curious beyond the body, the person is going to be afraid that their body is going to be attacked or not become not important like they think it is.
The problem is they'll think the body will no longer be a strength and desire to be able to save them and hold them in the relationship.
Yeah.
If I look beyond what your body can bring, it's no longer so predictable what you have to do to stay in this relationship.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
You go into fear. You mean, you actually want me to care? Look, I can show up on Fridays. I can pay for the meals. I can sort of, you know, show up and do these things that people are supposed to do. Isn't that good enough? You know, shouldn't that be enough? What do you want? Chocolate too? I like chocolate, fine. But not chocolate and roses.
And it's almost like saying, you're curious about me, but that feels vulnerable.
Yeah.
And then you can't have the kind of relationship that...
You don't have this relationship that is actual trusting, sharing, communicating, joining, curious without being defended. Yeah. Connecting. That's so interesting when you... Yeah. Those things are invisible, by the way. You want to see what the Course talks about that a little bit? We have enough time. Look at look at page 15 in the front of the book.
You were there once recently.
Before. Way up front. Yeah, we were. It wasn't too long ago.
Mm-hmm.
It was last year, though. But so was it. Just about everything was last year. All right.
It wasn't too long ago, but it was last year. Very good.
Okay, let's just read. This is a wonderful section called "The Distortion of Miracle Principles,"
mm-hmm.
and it's a we got to read at least the first four paragraphs. It's an early dose. On some perspective of what you're going from the ego's priorities to try to turn yourself over to a spiritual awareness where you can see through what the ego was doing. So I think we're up to Kenny. Kenny, you ready to read?
Well, which one?
The first paragraph on
okay.
15.
All right, I'm going to give it a shot.
Give it a shot.
Your distortion. No, I'm going to pass up.
All right. That was a good start.
Good start.
All right, Zoe.
It was courageous.
It was courageous and trusting, and I feel like we have a relationship here because you tried.
We're tight.
Yeah. All right, Zoe, bring it.
Really like that.
Your distorted perceptions produce a dense cover over miracle impulses, making it hard for them to reach your own awareness. The confusion of miracle impulses with physical impulses is a major perceptual distortion. Physical impulses are Physical impulses are misdirected miracle impulses. All real pleasure comes from doing God's will. This is because not doing it is a denial of self. Denial of self results in illusions, while correction of the error brings release from it. Do not deceive yourself into believing that you can relate in peace to God or to your brothers with anything external.
So, there's the body versus the mind. There's the trap. Is it getting cold in here with the fire up on the heater?
I've been cold ever since I sat down.
I will always vote for the heater.
Well, you're sitting in the right place for it. And you let us know when it's too hot, because you're going to feel it first.
Okay.
Think turn it counterclockwise.
I think you have to push it down to make it ignite.
Okay. You see a little flame.
Jimmy, I think
I have
it.
I got a pile already, yeah. So we'll all get on. Keep rocking it. There you go. I got it. You got it.
Cool.
So the temptation is to go the easy route of carnality and try to join because the person is the right height and the right color and lives near you. Long-term relationships are hard. You know, these conditions, for those to be the driving factors of the relationship, turns out not to have the depth where gratitude is going to flow. Real gratitude, which is to be celebrated, it won't flow because they're just too far away. And they think politically different than you. They don't have enough in common. There's so little in common that it's an effort every time to finish a conversation with you because we have nothing in common. And all the other things we said.
You know, the other thing about it is,
yes,
the body stuff, that they tell you what to do and how to do it, or vice versa, you tell them.
Right.
And then you're insulted because they think you can't figure it out yourself.
Yeah, there's this battle over right and wrong. But what we talked about right here, the Course in Miracles, very early on page 15, for crying out loud, is saying there is another way to have a relationship. There's a more important relationship to think about. And this is now to go into the true miracle impulse is to join. The misdirected miracle impulse is simply to get along. To struggle. The true miracle impulse is to seek for what you can be actually grateful for. And the commonalities that you actually have, even though you look so different, that's how love gets born. We obviously have differences, but I'm seeking for what we have in common, and I'm going to continue to do so. I'm interested in this relationship. Really? Well, let me tell you some more then. Wow. We will circle each other. This is what we're talking about. The miracle impulse is to join. We want to learn how to join with what matters. Okay. Let's read another paragraph.
So are we at two or three?
Yeah, we're at two already.
Okay. Child of God, you were created to create the good, the beautiful, and the holy. Do not forget this. The love of God.
Oh, by the way, you know what? We got a couple people who may not have read through the book yet. And these are some really heavy words. So pretty heavy words in that previous paragraph. I should just touch on a few of them before we go. When it says that all real pleasure comes from doing God's will, doesn't mean you can't have sex anymore. Although the word sex was in the Urtext, the original. It knew that the sex was this big, what's the word, John? Your
issue?
You're Mr. Carnality for us tonight. Obsession?
That's going to cost you.
That, you know, it's such a confusing thing in relationship. And so it was actually talked about, and Helen had just began jotting notes down when she got to page 15. So this is pretty rough. It's hard to read these first five chapters, really, in this book. But certainly way up here, Jesus was putting so much down, and she was asking with her heart, and Bill was asking with his heart, so many really potent questions. That this is amazing material when you unthread it and see what's all coming through. But one of those things is that, look, that is a misdirected. The good impulses to join is good. But to join on differences is not a joining. To join on what we don't have in common, it's going to be a struggle. In fact, it'll be a lie. That's what he's saying here. But it all happens so quickly, none of this is flushed out too much. But, you know, when you read the whole book, you come back and say, wow, this was handy. If I only knew what it meant back then. When I started.
Yeah.
Okay, another thing is God is not a person, personality that's up in heaven someplace with a big book and decides if you did right or wrong, and if you do everything right, you might get some favor.
That's Santa Claus.
That's Santa Claus. Yeah, yeah. That's a made up. That's not Course in Miracles God. God is just another word for the truth, or what is. What really is. That's all. You say God is, and you cease to speak, because that's it. Not some personality. We made up personality. We gave God a whole person. And look, if it works for you, great. But apparently, ultimately, you will go beyond God being a respecter of persons or being a person. Yeah. Okay, let's continue.
Do not forget this. The love of God for a little while must still be expressed through one body to another, because vision is still so dim. You can use your body best to help you enlarge your perception so you can achieve real vision, of which the physical eye is incapable. Learning to do this is the body's only true usefulness.
Not sex.
Not Zoe, get your mind out of the gutter! That's true. We can go even beyond sex. Oh, there's so many good stuff in this page to work on, but we don't get too distracted. Now you touched on vision there. Does vision help us with what we want to do in a relationship? Don't think so, not tonight. Let's go on with paragraph 3, though. Gwen?
Fantasy is a distorted form of vision. Fantasies of any kind are distortions, because they always involve twisting perception into unreality.
Which is a lot like idolizing, right? When you think somebody is a certain way or should be a certain way, you're building an idol in a relationship that's not real, and it's convenient for you, but if it's not true, then it's going to fall apart.
And when it falls apart and all you have is a special relationship, there goes a special relationship.
Yes, there it goes. That's right. Relationship over. Curiosity over. Communication over. Sharing over. Dependability gone. Yeah.
Actions that stem from distortions are literally the reactions of those who know not what they do. Fantasy is an attempt to control reality according to false needs. Twist reality in any way and you are perceiving destructively. Fantasies are a mean of making false associations and attempting to obtain pleasure from them. Mm-hmm. But although you can perceive false associations, you can never make them real except to yourself.
Beautiful.
You believe in what you make. If you offer miracles, you will be equally strong in your belief in them. Mm-hmm. The strength of your conviction will then sustain the belief of the miracles with the receiver. Mm-hmm. Fantasies become totally unnecessary as the wholly satisfying nature of reality becomes apparent to both giver and receiver.
This is what happens when you start to wake up in your relationship and the holiness returns. The true sharing of the motives and what's underneath and the true desires of the person, even though they may say something different or it looks a different way. When you start to see the commonalities start to join, you prefer that reality to the fantasy that you had before, even though the fantasy was probably pretty cool. But the truth becomes way more interesting. You got to be curious for sure to wander your way into the truth. But it's so much more interesting.
And satisfying.
And satisfying and dependable. The truth is more dependable than any fantasy. Yeah.
Fantasy is the basis for divorces.
Yeah.
It's the what?
The basis for divorcing.
Uh-huh.
You lose your fantasy and then you say, well...
Okay. The reality is the basis for divorcing.
Yeah, well...
Sometimes
fantasy's all gone by that time.
Sometimes it is.
Another way of working at it.
Reality time.
Okay, look at the next sentence.
Reality is lost through usurpation, which produces tyranny,
There's your divorce.
Really?
As long as a single slave remains to walk the earth, your release is not complete.
And what's a slave? A slave is one who has to obey,
mm-hmm.
according to your fantasy. Lie, basically, with their nature. Lie about their nature and go along. You're not really sharing.
And sometimes you make yourself a slave.
Good reason for a divorce. Yeah.
Complete restoration of a sonship is the only goal of the miracle-minded.
Yes, that's nice.
Sonship? Yes.
It's capitalized because in this book, the sonship means the extensions of God, the creations of God. So you in your right mind, your healed mind, when one day you recognize that you're actually Conrad Christ, Christ just means as God created you. That's the sonship. Yeah. Okay, I think we have just enough time. Let's go back to 437. We could spend a week on these couple pages here, but we're actually going to skip even our last paragraph. Can we get away with that? No, we got to just read a little more for those who've never been here before.
On 16?
But let's read on page 16, paragraph 4.
Okay.
Yeah, you got to see this page if you haven't before.
This is a course in mind training. All learning involves attention and study at some level. Some of the later parts of the course rest too heavily on these earlier sections not to require their careful study. You will also need them for preparation. Without this, you may become much too fearful of what is to come to make constructive use of it. However, as you study these earlier sections, you will begin to see some of the implications that will be amplified later on.
This is 1,300 pages of you being reborn. 1,300 pages to help you let go of your ego. 1,300 pages to say that everything that you know about the world is wrong. And love is right. And it's everywhere. So it's a course in mind training. And careful study is so important. I mean, look at Miracle Principles 7. Turn back to page 3. And look at these harsh fine print right at the beginning of the book. Oh my God, are you sure you can read this? Are you up for this? Look at Miracle Principle 7. It says, on page 3, it says, miracles for everyone's right. Isn't that great? Door wide open. All comers.
There's a but there.
Uh-oh.
You caught that, did you?
But? What do you mean, but? What kind of welcome party has a but? But purification is necessary first. Oh, nuts. Are you pure enough for a miracle, Bridget?
Purification by fire.
Fine print.
It's just still not a sacrifice, though.
What?
It's not a sacrifice.
No.
This is
the most welcome fire you can imagine to let go of what? Fear?
Ego.
Let go of ego, judgment, guilt, a sense of unworthiness to let that go.
Sometimes when I consciously let go of judgment,
yeah,
I feel lighter.
Oh, yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yes.
It's like, it's not my problem, for number one.
Thank you.
And then I can look at things, I kind of incite such a feeling by looking at things objectively.
Yeah.
You know, I as if I were...
Don't take it so seriously.
Yeah, if I was above it all and seeing even myself
yeah.
going through all these little changes and nice. Everybody interacting and everything. Really, it's like a big anthill.
That's what I've always
said. She's in my life.
Everybody, you know, it's just doing their thing, and they're going to eventually get back to God anyway.
Listen to the sober man speak.
Why not love each other?
You know? Listen to the sober man speak. It's beautiful.
It's going to be, it's all love anyway, and, you know, on the way to heaven.
So much easier to live that way than with this big argument fantasy thing.
Yeah.
That's purification. To just get your head straight. That's all. Nice. Okay, back to page 437. Let's see if we can pull off paragraph 8.
437?
437 is a text. Who's up to bat?
Conrad.
Conrad, can you read paragraph 8 for us?
Here comes our relationship analysis.
Boy, this one kicks out.
Conrad Price, yeah. The bat.
That starts at the bottom of the
God.
I'm here. He's warm way over there. My feet are still freezing.
And I swear I was in heaven.
I was in hell.
I was just kidding.
She just wants her feet warm.
No harm in that. Look at that understanding. Beautiful compassion.
Yeah, nice.
Wow, gentle
insight.
Soul.
There is no order in relationships. They either are or not.
Ooh.
An unholy relationship is no relationship. It is the state of isolation which seems to be what it is not. No more than that. The instinct that...
Instinct?
The instinct that the mad idea of making your relationship with God unholy seemed to be possible, all your relationships were made meaningless. In that unholy instant, time was born and bodies made to house that mad idea and give it the illusion of reality. And so it seemed to have a home that held together for a little while in time and vanished. For what could house this mad idea against reality but for an instant?
Beautiful. Thank you, Carmen.
So there, again, is called out one of the biggest poisons of the ego.
One of the things that you know in your heart, you know this in your heart, in your bones, but it's not true. Time. Time got called out again by A Course in Miracles right there, as it will be again 100 more times. Time is this trick, this sleight of hand for the ego and the separation to exist and differences to be held and proven. Time. Yet another fantasy of the ego.
The theater where change is possible and comparisons are actually evaluated as if they were real.
Yeah, I like that. The theater. That's right. The instant that the mad idea of making your relationship with God unholy, remember the word holy is based on the word with a W, holy, all one, all whole. Holy. Well, if it's unholy, your relationship with God, which means your relationship with everything that is, the idea of that could be somehow unholy seemed to be possible. All of your relationships were made meaningless because it broke the truth of relationship. It broke the truth of relationship. You came up with the fantasy substitute for love. True relationship is love, right? Everything that we said, all that we shared, from curiosity to gratitude to open-mindedness and true speaking and all vulnerability, all the things that we said are love. A true relationship is loving. the minute you decide that your relationship with truth, with what you are, with what, from where you came, could be unholy. In other words, could be separate, could be in competition, could not be a true sharing. The minute God was somewhere else, and it was you against the world, you against eternity, the minute that happened, you lost the essence of relationship. And you're into the fantasy of separation, where you can lose. Welcome to the world. Welcome to the ego. Where differences can speak louder than sameness. Ha! No wonder it feels like a nightmare.
Can I ask you a question?
Yeah.
I've had my best girlfriend for 45 years.
Uh-huh.
We've known each other.
Mm-hmm.
And I am holding something against her.
Uh-huh.
And I'm afraid to tell her what it is.
Uh-huh.
Because I don't know how she's going to take it.
Okay.
How do you go about telling people your truth when you don't... Well, I don't trust what their reaction is going to be.
Only give things that are gifts of value.
Okay. So let me think about that for a minute. I think the truth is I don't know whether telling my truth is of value to her or not. So right. I haven't.
Yeah. So you'd ask the Holy Spirit and find out if it was a loving thing to do. It was a joining. If you don't join with this, why bother? If this doesn't somehow bring you peace and a sense of laughter or joy and a reason for gratitude, why bother? It's just her ego and your ego trying to measure something and call it out. Wouldn't it be better to meet and share with her the things you have in common? Whatever this thing is that you want to tell her, what would it take for you to have done that, or to be that way, or to do what they do that you don't like? Meditate on that and bring yourself into the shoes where you would actually do that, and see if you would blame yourself. It's a very personal meditation that has a huge corrective factor to help you understand people you don't agree with. And then come to join.
Well, I want to thank you for that because I'm not going to tell her.
Okay, good. But do yourself a favor and make it really honest. And on your drive home tonight, do a little meditation before you start the engine. And come into her motivation for being the way she is. Join with her. Join with her in your mind.
Well, you know, curiosity. So she wrote me a Christmas card.
I don't want to know the details, so we don't have time. But I do want you to take a few moments, if you value this relationship, and get underneath it. And then, if you have to, actually see yourself doing it and say, what would it take me to have done or said that? Oh, you will get some huge insights.
Well, I have thought about it a lot, so I think I know what it
would
take me.
Good, good. And now you can truly forgive. You cannot tell her out of a sense of freedom, of not of avoiding yet another lie that the ego would have you say, like Kenny was saying, I don't want to say that. I'm thinking it, but I don't mean it. I don't want to say it. I don't want to have said it. I don't want other people to hear me say it. I don't want to hear me say it. And yet it's in my head. Well, guess what? Ego, you're fired. Right, Kenny?
Ego,
you're fired. So, Luann, I want you to honestly fire that if it's as valueless as it sounds from here.
Yeah, and it's my ego that's... it's my ego.
Good. Good. Catch that. Bust that ego.
Okay.
Thank you. Okay. Sentence 7. In that unholy instant, time was born. In that unholy... What was that unholy instant? That unholy instant was the moment where you put a wedge between you and truth. You made a substitution for whatever God is. We don't have to define God. We just know that God is not fear. God is not attack. God is not loss. We don't have to find God with what is. You made a division so that attack and fear, guilt became valuable to you. In this isolation that you find yourself now in a body and time and space, guilt is actually valuable. I need to know who did it and who should pay. Or I need to punish myself for doing it so that I can somehow pay it back. Oh my God, you're so far from love. Jesus is giggling. He says, please, hear yourself like I hear you. Oh my God, you're miserable. You're doing it to yourself. Stop that. Yeah. That's what's going on here. Isn't that great? Time is so essential to all that happening. Another night, we'll do some more reading on time. Whether we like it or not, actually, because it's all over the book. And so it seemed to have a home, this illusion of reality, this unholy instant where bodies be held together in that idea. Bodies became the perfect thing to be unholy or to be separate from each other, is to actually be inside of a body. In the workbook, page 425, it says the bodies were made to build a fence around you. Literally. So you'd be safe from love. That's Course in Miracles' comment on your body. And you know what? It works perfectly. Because you're over there, and I'm over here. And as hard as we try, we can't actually join. Not with these bodies. In chapter 16, it says that the way we use our bodies in relationship is it's a union with no union. He just says it straight out.
Where was that? What was
in chapter 16, it says, in the special relationship, it's a union where there is no union. Ha! I get it. Oh my God.
I wrote on that one, my body is my perfect place to be alone.
That's it.
To my own kingdom, and therefore separation.
That's it.
What page is that?
In the workbook, the lessons, page 425. He calls it workbook. I call it lessons.
Oh. Well, let's have a circle.
I think it's because we have to work to do the lessons.
Well, that makes some sense, Lorraine. All right. Take a deep breath. You will never be free of relationship. I don't know if that sounds good to you or sounds bad to you, but it's the truth. Because you are an extension now of God. You will always, always, always be in relationship. You will be giving. You will be receiving. This is the truth of your existence. And the sooner you learn that when you give, you receive, but instantaneous, that is true, the sooner your awakening will occur. And you will only love, because what more do you want to give than want to receive and love? Thank you. Amen. Thanks, everybody. Yeah, good work. Relationship always throws it up a bit.